Today's passage is from Romans chapter 8, verses 40 to 25. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Aaron. I'm an elder here at One Covenant. If I haven't met you, it's very nice to see all of you this morning and my joy to bring the word of God this morning. Romans chapter 8 tells us exactly what it means to live life as a Christian. It's a chapter that outlines exactly what it means when we say that living the Christian life means navigating the tensions between the already and the not yet of what God has done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Both its opening and its ending speak with majesty about just how loved we are by God through Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the already. If you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you are not condemned, you are loved. Nothing physical or spiritual can take God's love from you. You are a member of God's family. Your sins have been separated from you as far as the east is from the west, and you are destined for eternal life with greater certainty than the sun coming up tomorrow morning. But there is another side of our salvation that Romans chapter 8 also makes quite clear to us, the not yet. You are destined for glory, but that glory is not yet here. Creation is still broken, sin is still present, and suffering is still very real. So even though who we are is made certain by God, how we live still matters. We must put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we must suffer with Christ in order that we may be glorified with him. We hope in Jesus, both to kill the sin that still presses in upon us and to remain patient while we suffer in this world as it exists now. And Paul tells us in our passage this morning that every Christian has the ability to do so, not because of our obedience, not because of our own discipline, not because of our ability, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in our passage this morning that the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, is with us. The Holy Spirit enables us to live as the redeemed people of God that we are. How? Two ways. First, the Holy Spirit gives to us a spirit of adoption. He reminds us that we are God's children and that God is our Father. And second, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of hope. The Holy Spirit shows us that even though we sin, and even though creation is still fallen, and even though we suffer, that we hope in the glory that God will ultimately bring both to us and to the entire world. Let's start with the spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15 summarizes the spirit of adoption that we have been giving. It says this: "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Friends, we have a God of love. We are not worthy even to be called God's servants. In the Old Testament, the highest praise that was given to the truly great people of God was that they were called servants of the Lord. Moses, Joshua, David, the heroes, servants, servants of the Lord. And you and I, friends, we are not even worthy to be called God's servants because we are sinners and we are rebels. And yet God turns to us, and in Christ, he says to us, not merely, "You can be my servant again. I will restore your servanthood." He looks at us and says, "You're part of my family." We are adopted. We are adopted as sons. Now, addressing the God of the universe as Father is something that we, especially in modern Christianity, I think, can sometimes take for granted. We pray to God, and we pray to God as Father, and it may not occur to us just how incredible it is that we can do that. Addressing the God of the universe in such a personal, intimate way is a privilege that came only with the coming of Jesus. Indeed, Jesus of Nazareth is the only human being who has ever walked this earth who, by his own merits, could call upon God as his Father. But he turns to you and to me and says, "If you follow me, God is your Father." The Apostle John says this in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. John tells us, "All who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So the Holy Spirit brings us to God not as slaves, but as sons. Now you may ask, why would Paul use the word sons instead of children in verse 15? Because in verses 16 and 17, he actually does call us children. He says we're the children of God. But when he talks about our adoption, he specifically says, "You have received adoption as sons." Well, this letter to the Romans was written in the context of ancient Roman and Jewish society. And in ancient society, it was very patriarchal. The only members of the family, typically, who received an inheritance were sons. Which is why, when Paul calls us sons, he's not making reference to gender here. He's talking about all of us. But he is saying that we are not merely members of the family. As he goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, we are heirs to the family. We have been given an inheritance. God's intention is that humankind, every redeemed human being who loves Jesus as Lord and Savior, will rule over a fully redeemed creation with Jesus as our King. Now, at this point, I want to take a moment to mention something about God as our Father. For some people, maybe some of us, knowing God as a Father may not be a term of intimacy or a term of joy. Maybe you hear this passage and you think to yourself, why is God being my Father a good thing? My Father was unkind, or he was distant, or he was absent, or he was even abusive. That's not the kind of God that I want to trust. Now, if that's you this morning, what I want to say to you is this. First, that I am sorry that your earthly father did not show you the nature of your heavenly father. And I tell you that when the Bible says that God is your father, it does not mean that our earthly fathers showed us the nature of God's fatherhood. Even the greatest father, a wonderful, godly, loving father, is at best a shadow, a copy, a blurry image of the perfect fatherhood that God offers every one of us. Now, I also want to take a moment to speak to the parents here this morning, and especially to the fathers who are here. Fathers, consider the way that you treat your children very soberly and very seriously. Your fatherhood is an image. It is a representation to your children of what their heavenly father is like. How your children view God will be determined to some extent by how you treat them as their father. You are teaching your children by how you treat them about God, whether you realize it or you don't. So make sure with every fiber of our effort, and I say this as a father whose failings are legion, that your lives show your children the beauty of the statement that God is their father. Now we can ask ourselves then, we've received a spirit of adoption, but how can I know that I've received that spirit of adoption? How do I know that these promises apply to me? How do I know that I'm a member of God's family? Now, Paul tells us three ways that we can know that we are indeed adopted into God's family. Now, if you're taking notes in the bulletin, these would be subheadings under our first main heading, the spirit of adoption, and they'd be in the bulletin if I had thought of them before the bulletin was printed. Sorry about that. First, in verse 16, Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the first way that we receive assurance of our adoption is that God, the Holy Spirit, gives it to us. Now that is an amazing spiritual reality. It is the will of God that every one of his children have the complete and full assurance that they are children of God. Now, this can be difficult. This is a spiritual reality. And it's particularly difficult when we fall into sin. I know in my own life, when I've just sinned, and especially when it's a sin that I've struggled with over and over again, like my marriage. In my marriage, I am impatient. I am impatient, and I can be very unkind with my words to my wife, Eileen. And no matter how many times God tells me to love my wife as Christ loved the church, the truth is that I fall pathetically short on a regular basis. And in those times when I've just said a harsh word to her, and I remember just how many times I've done that in the past, that's when the temptation is to fall back into the spirit of slavery, the spirit of fear. That's exactly the sort of spirit that the devil wants you and I to have when we fall into sin. He wants us to keep looking at ourselves and feeling like guilty slaves instead of looking to Jesus, repenting, and remembering that we are beloved children. When that happens to you, friends, ask the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and that God is your Father. And God has promised you in this passage that he will do so. The Lord Jesus tells us, ask and you shall receive, that your Heavenly Father will not withhold any good gift from you, including the gift of assurance that you belong to God. Now that said, we can struggle with the fact that although the witness of the Holy Spirit is real and it's guaranteed right here in the Bible, it can also feel subjective. How can we be sure that our adoption is an objective reality rather than merely a subjective or emotional experience? Well, Paul also tells us a second way of knowing that we have been adopted into God's family, and that is that we are led by the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, Paul makes the following statement. He says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, we need to be very clear on the fact that this is not saying that we must be led by the Spirit of God in order to become sons of God. That would be righteousness by works. That is not what Paul says. This is a declarative statement that two things always go together. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. These two things come together and they aren't separable. And so when we want to test the reality of our adoption into God's family, when we want an objective criteria, we can ask ourselves, are we led by the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Is God the highest authority, the ultimate authority in your life and in mine? Now, when we say led by the Holy Spirit, here's what I don't mean. I do not mean that in order to follow the Holy Spirit, you need to go up onto a mountaintop and meditate and wait for some still small voice to tell you what you ought to do. It's not what I'm telling you here. But the Holy Spirit speaks to each and every one of us, and he does so in the Bible. We know that the Bible is written by the Holy Spirit and is the very word of God spoken to us. Do you realize that when you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? And if you are in Christ, he is and will lead you. And if we examine ourselves in that way, and we say to ourselves, I'm a sinner, and I still struggle with sin, and I'm going to struggle with sin until the day I die, but I have only one final authority in my life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Bible, then, my friend, I would say to you, your adoption is quite clear, isn't it? But if you consider your life, and it is unclear whether the ultimate authority in your whole life is God, if you're compartmentalizing, if there's a spiritual time when you come to church on Sunday or go to a community group on a Tuesday, but then the rest of your life is lived without reference to God, then, my friend, I am afraid you may be in a very dangerous place. Jesus is quite clear. He will have all of us, or he will have none of us. The same Jesus who looks at every one of us and says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest, also says, if you would follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Consider carefully, do we belong fully to Jesus, or are we merely paying lip service to him and then living our lives led by our own selfish ambition? If you believe that your life is not led by the Holy Spirit as you examine yourself, I say to you, please, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus again. Make your salvation clear. Say to Jesus, I do not know, Lord, if I have denied myself and taken up my cross, but I want to do so right now, today. If that's you, if you need any help doing that, please come up after the service. It would be a joy for Pastor Z, for Elder Joseph, or for me to pray with you and to talk to you about what it means to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. Now, the third and final way that we can be sure of our adoption is in verse 17. Paul tells us a very sobering truth. In verse 17, Paul says that we are sons of God, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Now again, Paul does not mean that suffering is how we earn God's favor. But what he does mean is that to be a true child of God, to be a member of God's family, means suffering, just as the head of that family, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered. The second half of our passage tells us just how real suffering is in the Christian life. Verse 22 says that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, sometimes I think it can be really easy for us, especially if we've been Christians for a long time, we hear that word suffering. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my own mind, that kind of makes me immediately think of uniquely tragic circumstances. Does that make sense? When I think of suffering, I think of Christians being martyred in difficult parts of the world. I think about someone being taken away by disease before their time. I think of a relationship being horribly broken. And let's be clear, every one of those things is quite real, and every one of them is suffering. But I think from our passage, we have to say that Paul is being broader than that. He is saying that suffering is the lot of every one of us because this creation is still broken. We are still broken. Every one of us must live in this fallen world with our fallen bodies still waging war on the sin that continues to cling to us. How then do we do what Paul asks us to do here, to suffer well? How do we suffer well? Just as in all things in the Christian life, this does not come down to us, but it comes down to God. Because Paul tells us that God the Holy Spirit not only gives us a spirit of adoption, he also gives us a spirit of hope. In verse 23, Paul says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul calls the Holy Spirit a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So the Holy Spirit is with us, and he enables us, even as we groan inwardly, to wait with eagerness for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, and not only our bodies, but of the entire universe itself. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, Paul tells us that creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom. But where does that freedom come from? He says, it is the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, when you and I are glorified, that is when the entire universe will be glorified. Now, glory or glorification is one of those Christian words, right? It's a word we can use quite a bit in Christianity without really defining clearly what we are talking about. But our passage actually tells us quite a bit about what glorification really means. First of all, what does Paul talk about? He talks about freedom. Freedom. Freedom from decay. Freedom from suffering. Freedom from sin. Freedom from death. And it also means the completion of our adoption. Again, the already and the not yet. In verse 15, we are adopted. But in verse 25, he says what? That ultimately our adoption isn't finished. We wait for our adoption because it's not complete. It's not complete because we haven't received the inheritance yet. But glory means just that, that the inheritance comes. It comes to us. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul tells us that right now we see through a mirror darkly, but then on that day we see God face to face. So we could define glory as follows: living face to face in the presence of God under our King, Jesus Christ, in a fully restored creation. Now, what's that going to look like? What's that going to feel like? And honestly, I'm not sure we can even imagine it. It may just be beyond us. What Paul tells us in verse 18 is this. He says that the sufferings of the present time aren't even worthy of comparison with it. And before you think about that quickly, let's remind ourselves who this Paul is that we're talking about, what life he lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and following tells us this about Paul, this Paul who wrote this letter. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, Paul, that Paul who lived through all of that, he looked at all of it and said, not even worth talking about if we're talking about the glory that comes when Jesus comes back. Friends, the glory that awaits us is so staggering that I genuinely do not think that we can wrap our minds or our hearts fully around it this side of heaven. If you want to understand more, I highly recommend an essay by C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. I'm pretty sure if you look online, you can find it for free. The Weight of Glory. And in it, Lewis talks about glory. He talks about glory like this. Here's what he says. I am almost committing an indecency. I am trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each of you, the secret that hurts so much that you take your revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia and romanticism and adolescence. Our commonest expedient is to call it beauty and behave as if that had settled the matter. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never visited. Friends, whatever the most joyful, pleasurable, wholesome experiences are that you have ever had in your life are only comparable to the glory that God offers to you and to me insofar as a muddy puddle outside Funan this morning is comparable to the Pacific Ocean. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are his child, this glory is your destination. This is your hope. As our time together comes to a close, I urge you, look to that hope. We're in the season of Advent when we remember how hope for the world came down to earth. And he was born in a small town to a poor family in a stable. As we approach the communion table, we remember that that man, the light of the world, our hope, gave his body and his blood in a tortuous, violent, unjust death so that you and I could have this spirit of adoption. And we can look with hope toward the glory of God. Father, we struggle to see the sheer beauty of the glory that you have planned for us. Please, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to hope in that glory, to trust in you as our Father, to be your children, pleasing you in our lives as we wait for our adoption to be completed. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.